Well, let's have a word of prayer together this morning, and we'll turn to Numbers chapter 20. Father, we love you, and God, we pray your blessings today. We pray for your help. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. I hope that you didn't get up this morning angry. If you did, don't think that I wrote this, we're doing this lesson just because of you. It might be that the Lord has something for you today. By the way, this is lesson 14, so this is just part of the process, going through this great lesson series, changing to his image. Numbers 20. It is funny, though. I study for sermons, and I get ready sometimes early in the week. Sometimes it's later in the week. Those are stressful times when I'm finishing my sermons on Saturday night, you know. It's like book report. It's due tomorrow, and you just started reading the book the day before. That's bad. I've had Sundays that way where it doesn't happen very often, but it can be pretty stressful. Whenever I get earlier starts in the week, it is amazing to me. Like, for instance, this week I had my sermon. I was working on it earlier this week, and I saw throughout the week that God was testing and working in the sermon that we were going to be doing today. And it just often happens that way. You know, it's like God knows what we need. And it might be this morning, this lesson and the messages today will be a help to you. I hope that's the case. Numbers chapter 20. Let's read our text 1 through 13. And we'll see Moses dealing with his anger issue. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. By the way, this isn't the first time Israel did this. It seems like it's a common thing for them to get angry at the man of God and the representatives of God. And in the end, they're mad really at God, aren't they? Yeah. Verse 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought us up, and brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of fig, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Do you see that phrase? Speak ye unto the rock. This is not the time when God told Moses to strike the rock, because at one point, God did tell Moses to strike the rock, but not here. This is another instance where God said, speak unto the rock, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? We can almost hear how angry he is. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. So Moses struck the rock when God said, speak to the rock. And really, that's not a good example. Moses was to the children of Israel, and he wasn't a picture. He really ruined the picture that God meant to paint, that the children of Israel could speak to the Lord, could go to the Lord, softly in a sense. And he ruined that picture. Let's go to our notes this morning. Our lesson title is Basics for Angry Believers. In the introduction, there are many issues we continue to face, even as believers. Write the word believers there. While believers are not immune from the trials of this life, we do have hope. Now that we have considered the process of being changed into his image, we will look at particular areas in which exemplify Christ is put to the test. Particular areas in which exemplifying Christ is put to the test. Now, a few examples of these areas of our life are anger, depression, hurt, pressure, and worry. These are all part of our world. We will consider the biblical response to each of these areas. Okay? Number one, consequences of our actions. Now, what we're going to talk about in this first section here is really some introductory thoughts leading us into our overall thought today, which is dealing with anger. Letter A, there are numerous life situations that beat down on us like the sun. Write the two words, beat down. Numerous life situations that beat down on us. I think we could all testify to that this morning. These life situations prompt a response that comes from the heart. Does that bring a verse to anyone's memory this morning? That things that come from our heart? Remember when Jesus says the issues of life come from our heart? You know, it also says that in Proverbs. Number one, if a believer is submitted to the Spirit's control, the response will be in the form of the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians with me, chapter 5. If you want to keep something in our text, Numbers chapter 20, that would be good. Just like a ribbon or a piece of paper or something. And go to Galatians 5. I think maybe Galatians fell out of my Bible. Where is it? There it is. Chapter 5, look at verse 22. It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so, you know, when we're submitted to the Spirit of God, this is what characterizes who we are in our life. Isn't that right, church? Okay, now, as a believer who is not submitted to the Spirit of God's control, what can we expect in life? Well, that's the works of the flesh, so write that on the next one. The believer who's not submitted to the Spirit's leadership in life, the response will be in the form of the works of the flesh. And we'll read those starting in verse 19 of Galatians 5. The works of the flesh. If you want to write that. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this characterizes the lost world, but these are the works of the flesh. And like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, this is the character of who we are before we're saved, or it characterizes who we are when we're saved and we're not acting like it. Okay, put off the old man, put on the new man, the works of the flesh. So when we're not spiritual, anger then will be a part of our, it potentially will be a part of our fleshly responses. Okay, and so let's bring it down to a fundamental level. You know, we're going to be talking about this in our second message today out of Exodus chapter 17. And that is that, you know, the battles that we face in life are spiritual natured, aren't they? You know, I think that when we face a battle, if we don't identify it, you know, they take on physical, you know, means. I mean, the battles that we face are physical in their nature, but they're spiritual at a fundamental level. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. And so, you know, we're seeing that here. If we're dealing with, you know, anger or any of these issues that we see on the flesh, it's at a fundamental level, it's a spiritual problem. Letter C. Every response brings its own set of consequences. Write the word consequences. A spiritual response brings positive consequences. An unspiritual response brings negative consequences. I think we could elaborate on that just a little. It doesn't mean that when we do the right thing, life always is perfect for us. But God always gives us peace and joy, doesn't He? Even if our circumstance, if we do the right thing and circumstances aren't always great, we can still have peace. And so the fruit is there. The positive spiritual effect is always going to be there. And on the flip side of that, the consequences would be spiritual as well. And usually the consequences of our, you know, let's just say anger this morning. If we have an anger issue, then we act in anger and we respond in anger, then there are consequences that follow that. Okay? Letter D. The consequences become a part of a person's life situation. Letter E. If unspiritual responses persist, a vicious cycle of folly continues. This reminds me of a book that Melissa and I are currently in the process of reading again, called Love and Respect, and it talks about the crazy cycle. Any of you who have read the book, you know what I'm talking about, the crazy cycle. And you don't have to have read the book to know that sometimes marriage gets in the crazy cycle. You don't even have to know what I'm talking about to agree with that. But the crazy cycle is there, and you feel like when you get in this cycle, it's just impossible to get out of it. It feels that way. Well, life consequences because of wrong responses, spiritually speaking, can have the same effect, right? Anybody who's addicted to a drug understands this concept. You get addicted to it and you feel like it grabs a hold of you and you can't get out of it. It's not the case. We can't have freedom in Christ, right? In a fleshly sense, we can overcome these tendencies that we have, but we feel like we cannot. And the same is true in our anger. It might feel that we cannot get out of this vicious cycle, but God can free us. And that is the truth. Letter F. The truths that are presented in these lessons are intended to bring you to a place of repentance, write the word repentance, and thus a change of life. Repentance. Let's consider the area of anger as it affects us as believers and how we may trust God for victory. Descriptions of anger. Anger is by definition a strong emotion of displeasure. Write the word displeasure. D-I-S-P-L-E-A-S-U-R-E. Displeasure. Many things happen. Illustration. Many things happen daily that displease us. School calls about your child who's in trouble. Maybe we've had that. A coworker doesn't fulfill their responsibility. That causes frustration. A car breaks down. That's frustrating. And then, of course, that list is non-exhaustive there. It could go on and things that make us upset. Number one under that, we experience a high level of displeasure when we attach a high level of significance to the event. Let me give an example. My wife and I have similar tendencies in some areas, okay? So whenever, like for instance, let's say that you know, there's an issue of the dishes, okay? Some people can't stand a dirty dish being in the sink. You know what I'm talking about? Like a dish is in the sink and it's dirty. It needs to be washed like 5 minutes ago. You know what I mean? You can't stand it. You will do it right then. Well, some people can let the dishes stay there for a couple hours or longer, and it doesn't bother them that much, you know? So whenever you have a husband and a wife, and it doesn't bother neither he or her that the dishes stay there dirty for a couple hours, I'm not talking about forever. This probably is a bad example. Y'all are going to look bad on me. But we can leave the dishes there for a couple hours, and it doesn't bother her or me, right? But there are other things. It doesn't bother her, but it bothers me, you know, and it's probably more on the other side. There's a lot of things that bother her that I do or don't do, and, you know, we get in trouble about that. And so what makes me angry? Well, if she does or doesn't do something and it bothers me, I put a high level of significance to that particular thing, and they don't. So when they don't do it or they do it wrong, I'm upset about it. Because it's important to me. Does that make sense? And the same is on the other side. So it's really relative to the person. What makes you angry might not make me angry. We're just different in that way, you see? There are some biblical things that we should all be angry about, you know, like sin or, you know, false doctrine that's out there, religions that are. I'm not saying that we should be mad at a religion, okay? But we should be mad at a doctrine that says that people are going to go to heaven if they do good works or if they get baptized or if they're a good person, because that is not true. And we should be angry about that, all of us, you see? But, you know, the other things that make us angry, it really is relative to who we are and what we find as a significant thing. Now, let's look at number two, and we'll see another example. Something becomes significant when the event happens repeatedly. Sometimes, write the word repeatedly there, sometimes it might not have been a big deal. It didn't make us angry the first time. But then when it repeatedly happens, then our, you know, our blood pressure levels change, you see? For instance, school calls again about your child. Or a coworker doesn't get the project done again, and you weren't angry at them the first time. But when it happens repeatedly, you see? And now it's changing. The car breaks down again. See. So, letter B, anger is a statement of demand. Write the word demand. By the way, we're not qualifying these terms because these terms are coming from the source changed into his image, okay? And the research has been done in that book. So, I didn't write these lessons per se. We've gathered these material from that book. It's a great book though. Anger is a statement of demand, number one. We feel that the event that displeases us must be corrected before we will be satisfied. Write the word satisfied. We feel that the event that displeases us must be corrected. Number two, anger destroys the event or person that displeases us. Let's say that again. Anger destroys the event or person that displeases us. Anger is a destructive thing if it's not harnessed by God. Isn't that right? I think we would all agree with that. You know, it's one thing whenever we're angry, but it's tough whenever we're around angry people. Isn't that right? Is there any person, do you like to be around somebody whenever they're hot? I mean, they are red, hot, fire. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's just hot with anger. And so it puts friction in relationships, you know. And as I already said, there are things that we should be upset about. But in context of our lesson, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who doesn't know how to harness this issue. Okay? And so it is a destructive thing. It can destroy, you know, things. It can destroy relationships. Letter C. Sinful anger never sees the whole picture. as God sees it. Sinful anger. Now, maybe you should circle or underline that word, sinful anger. Never sees the whole picture. And therefore draws the wrong conclusions and responds in the wrong way. Number three. Three common causes of anger. Note, Jim Berg uses the illustration of a teapot to illustrate that which generates anger. He identifies three flames of displeasure. Consider the account of Moses' anger in Numbers chapter 20. The frustrations of life can make your anger boil. The frustrations of life. And so that's the first one. Maybe you could just underline that. The frustrations of life can make your anger boil. Moses has put up with this whining, complaining people for years now, and frankly is tired of their carnal spirit. Write the word carnal. Whenever you read this and then you study the story of Moses is dealing with the children of Israel, you almost don't feel, or you feel like it's understandable why Moses blew up like he did. Number two, frustration is the result of thwarted goals. Letter B, when someone or something hurts you, it can make your anger boil. And so the first one was frustrations of life. The next one, when someone hurts you, it can make your anger boil. Moses has been accused of bringing them into the wilderness to kill them. The truth is that Moses has spared them from God's wrath. Exodus 32 teaches. Let me read that to you. Exodus 32. It says in verse 7 of Exodus 32, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So what did Israel do? Well, Moses was up in the mount, and children of Israel were worshiping a golden calf and saying that this was the God that delivered them from the land of Egypt, which isn't true. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. God is speaking to Moses that he'll go to the children of Israel and destroy them. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? So Moses is beseeching the Lord on behalf of Israel. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he besought, that he thought to do unto his people. And so Moses actually saved them. Can you imagine the hurt that he would have felt being accused of the one who has brought them out to their death? It's a false accusation, but I'm sure that he would have been hurt by this. You see? So that's our example there. Number two, there may be people in your past, in your present, or in your present situation who have hurt you with their actions or words. Write the word hurt. Letter C, the fears of life. Write the word fears. The fears of life can make your anger boil. The last time the children of Israel did not have water, they came at him with stones to murder him. Number two, because you are not in control of the future, you can become angry. The fears of life. Yeah. And so our three examples of things, common reasons why we get angry. As an example, we saw in Moses the frustrations of life. The next one was the hurts that we feel, and then the fears of life. Number four. Four common distortions caused by anger. Okay, letter A. Anger distorts our conversation. Anger distorts our conversation. Letter B. Anger distorts a man's concept of himself. Write the word concept. Well, I mean, let's talk about conversation, and then we'll talk about distorting the man's concept of himself. It changes our conversation. That's easy to note, that whenever we're angry, it changes how we communicate with each other. And we're going to talk about that in the next section, but sometimes we deal with our anger by, and people are different. I think this sometimes carries on through personality, but we blow up or we internalize it and we clam up, right? So we blow up or we clam up. But usually that manifests itself in the way we talk to each other or the way we are around others, okay? Usually it's easy to note or see when somebody's dealing with anger. But anger distorts a man's concept of himself. I think that what we're saying there is that we're not viewing ourselves in the light of who we naturally are, in the sense that what our tendencies are. I think that's what we're saying there. Consider that usually whenever we're angry, we're so focused on one thing that we're not seeing the whole picture, you know. And we're not seeing how, in a sense, we can be wrong, if that makes sense. How we can be wrong, because we see where we're right, but we're not seeing where we could be wrong, you know.
Yourself, you're justifying the anger.
Potentially justifying the anger. The anger might be justifiable.
But the response is.
The response, maybe, but it might be something beyond the issue. It might be something more broad than that. You know, there are times whenever somebody tries to help us, but because we're so close to the problem, we're so close to a situation or an issue, because we're right in the middle of it, we can't see the things that are happening around us. And sometimes we need people to tell us because we don't see it, you know. So let's just talk about anger. Anger causes us to be tunnel vision, and we're only seeing that issue, and it affects our whole life. It affects our personality. It affects how we act at work. What does work have to do with the thing we're angry about? Probably nothing. But it affects who we are at work, you know. And it affects, you know, our whole life. And so in that sense, it would be how we're responding to it. You know, but I don't know if that is making sense. But so what we're trying to explain is how it distorts who we are. Is where we become so focused in on it that we're not able to see how it's affecting the rest of our life, or how the rest of our life is affecting the people that are around us, which is the next one, letter C. Anger distorts man's concept of others. You know, it just changes how we view the whole world, you know. Maybe you've gotten angry at your spouse, but then it made you angry at your kids, and they didn't even do anything, you know, right? So it just affects all of our life. I don't know if that makes sense. Did that help? Okay. Yeah. Does anybody else have any comments on that? Okay. Letter D. Anger distorts the commands of God. Distorts the commands of God in the sense that we're not able to see or interpret the scriptures properly. See ourselves as, you know, in error, I guess. Okay, expressions of anger. Letter A. Not everyone expresses anger in the same way. Some people express their anger externally. This is what I was saying earlier. Externally. Number two, some people express their anger internally. Clamming up. Sometimes we do both. Maybe you're that way. Maybe you're the type that internalizes it and then eventually it externalizes itself in an atomic explosion, right? Yeah. Letter B, anger, whether it is expressed externally or restrained internally, will be destructive to something or someone. Write the word destructive. Letter C. The solution is to gain God's perspective about those things that displease us. Maybe you should put a star by letter C. This is the solution. Part of getting to the solution. Gain God's perspective about those things that displease us. The solution, number one. The solution is not to get better at controlling how and when we blow up. Or clam up, but to get God's perspective. Number two, to change your perspective, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to read Romans 12. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. Romans 12. It's a familiar text for some of us. It says in verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And listen to this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so don't conform yourself to the tendency of the flesh nature, but be transformed. How does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? It's the scriptures. It's God's word. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we need to transform our minds. Number three, the key question is, how does God view your frustration, your hurts, and fears? And those are the three causes of anger there. Frustration, hurts, and fears. How does God view them? Number four, the heart of the issue. Moses was not rebuked for his anger, but for his what? Let me read this, and then I'll tell you the answer. Let's see, Numbers chapter 20. I lost my place there, so. Okay, verse 13 says this. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he is sanctified in them. That's not the verse. Let's see. Verse 12 is the verse. So verse 13 isn't right. It should be verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron because ye believed me not. That's it. So write the word unbelief there. Moses was not rebuked for his anger, but for his unbelief. Moses was angry. But that's not what he got in trouble for. He got in trouble for his unbelief. On letter B in your notes, is it italicized? Or did I only do that on mine? It is? Okay. I did that on purpose. This is important note here, letter B. God is showing us that behind all sinful manifestations of anger our unbelief and failure to see him as the most important element of the whole picture. I think that's a good statement. Failure to see God as the most important element in the whole thing. Letter C. The biggest obstacle to properly deal with your anger will be your failure to believe that God's way of handling your problem is indeed the best way. Write the word best. And remember, we're talking about the frustrations that bring us to anger, we're talking about the hurts that bring us to anger, and we're talking about the fears that bring us to anger. We're not talking about things that cause legitimate anger here. Doctrinal things. Letter D. When we are angry, our position seems justified and our perspective seems right because carnal pride is at the heart of sinful anger. When we're angry, our position seems justified. Let's come back to what we were saying earlier. I think we elaborated on those notes, on what we were saying earlier. I think sometimes we're so focused on what we're angry about that we justify our responses to what we're frustrated, what we're afraid about, what we're hurt about. We're justifying how we're responding to it. But we're not seeing the whole picture, are we? And it shows our lack of faith in God, who is sovereign and knows. He knows. We can always have faith. You know, maybe one other example why we sometimes have that tunnel vision and we don't handle things right. I mean, I think pride is a good way to explain it, but I think maybe there's one more thing. It's not in our notes. I think it's sometimes it's just ignorance. Wouldn't you agree with that? We just don't know what the scripture says. Sometimes we just don't know what God says. We don't know what God wants. And sometimes just sometimes our responses in anger to our frustration, hurts, or fears is a manifestation of our ignorance of how God wants us to respond. And so what we need to do in those times is be more in the Word of God, be more in the Scriptures, have more faith. Know that our anger isn't right. I mean, it's okay for us to go ahead and know, okay, our anger isn't right. I might not know what God wants me to do. I might not know how God wants me to respond. But I know how I feel and how I'm wanting to respond to this isn't right. And so our faith can be there. And then go to God. You can ask for counsel. I think that's okay too. But get in the Word of God and read. Pray and read your Bible. Go to Proverbs. Go to the other scripture and read more and study more. Do word study. And Google is helpful sometimes. And when you just want to know scripture that have to do with anger. You know, but just ignorant sometimes. Sometimes it's just that pride though. Okay, applications for life change. Letter A, identify what things in your life are producing your displeasure. Letter B, get God's perspective on each issue that is causing your displeasure. What does God say about these areas? And then repent of your sinful pride and acknowledge your need to believe God in these areas. So as we said earlier, it's either a sinful pride because you know what God says, or it's the ignorance, and there's still sin there. So there needs to be the acknowledgement that I've handled this wrong, and I need God's guidance. I hope you're encouraged this morning. It doesn't seem like a real Easter-type message, but God knows. So let's have prayer, and we'll move on. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings today, and we pray that you'll help us to identify, Lord, as we potentially struggle with this issue. And I pray your strength in your people today. We love you and we need you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.